And we are in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be looking at the entire chapter this morning. You got a handout, you see, I'm entitled the message, "The God of All Comfort." As I, the past month or two, as we've been reading this and studying it, this is one phrase that happens to be in chapter 1 that stood out to me about the second or third time as I was reading through it, and it's in our text this morning. We'll be talking about comfort. Let's begin by reading the chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. We are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." Chapter 1. In this chapter we see two words that are pretty much synonyms. The word comfort and the word consolation. And we're going to be talking about this word comfort and the word consolation. When we talk about comfort, we're not talking about merely are only making someone feel a little better about something unpleasant in their life. Comfort, that biblical comfort, and what we mean by comfort when you see that in the scripture, is a little more than that. It is a comfort that yes, helps you deal with it, but it's a comfort that gives you strength and compels you to walk through it and to go beyond it and to stand and come out of it, to be proactive might be a better word, and to not just endure, but to continue to thrive in your Christian life. And that's kind of what we're talking about when we talk about comfort. So I want to look at, see if you've got an outline. There are 5 points there. Let's run through these and see what we can see from this text. The first one is this, that God places the people in your life that He will eventually use to bring you comfort. Sometimes God uses people that have been in your life for years, perhaps decades. God has had them in your life. Maybe your relatives. Maybe someone you've went to church with for years and years, or Christian friends with for years. And that person may have been in your life a long time, and there will come a day when God uses them to give you comfort. It could be someone that God places in your life even after you need comfort. God will bring someone in your path after the uncomfortable situation has occurred that brings you comfort. But we see, the thing we see in this text is that God uses the Apostle Paul to bring comfort to the church at Corinth. And Paul opens his letter by stating a greeting to the church at Corinth about who he is. He says, "Paul, I'm Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Now, I want to just kind of almost chase a rabbit just for a minute about this apostle by the will of God. How is it that Paul became an apostle? The text says, by the will of God. We talked about this in our study on Thursday night, about how that looked like. What did that look like when God made the Apostle Paul an apostle? And we talked about Paul's experience on the road to Damascus. You remember that? His name actually was Saul at the time, and God confronted him in such a dramatic way on his road to Damascus that God changed his life. We talked about him meeting with, I believe it was Ananias, and he was blinded on the road to Damascus, and Ananias touched him. God used Ananias to touch him and give him his sight. But God used these experiences to call Paul to become an apostle. But not just that, because Paul had a bad image with the Christian church. He wasn't Paul, he was Saul. And his image was that he is zealous in killing Christians, zealous in finding ways to have Christians persecuted and arrested. So when the early Christian believers hear that this guy that has had a past history of persecuting us is now a Christian, I'm sure that was met with a little bit of skepticism. You know, they watch and they see if this is a trick, if this is a ploy to get them out in the open, if they were not already, to find some means to arrest them. So they are watching this man to see if this is indeed the case, if he is now a believer in Jesus Christ. So there are two or three things there. In fact, I call this a fourfold calling by which a godly leaders are chosen. One is that God calls them, just as we see here. Paul is an apostle called by the will of God. God had ordained this to take place. It was His will. He decreed it to happen. The second calling of this fourfold calling is, and we won't see any of the rest of these in this text, but I want to mention them, is that the elders or the present leaders of the church call new leaders. They recognize new leaders. And part of that, there's two things that primarily that are looked at. One is their character. In fact, that is the, well, I don't want to say the primary thing, but that is one thing, is their character. And their other is their beliefs. The other is their doctrine. And so the leadership of the church looks at those two issues. Now, in the Christian church today, that is takes on a lot of different faces. Part of what I'm fixing to say is in ignorance, so take it that way. And for instance, the Methodist Church, their leaders are chosen and identified and confirmed through some type of hierarchy. The bishops are something that are over certain elements of the Methodist Church. You see the same thing in the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopalian Church, other churches, the Baptist Church. I grew up in Baptist circles, and when a man is ordained as a pastor, usually it is part of that process is something called an ordination council, where other pastors sit, and this candidate is brought before them, and they quiz him. What is it that they're quizzing him about? His understanding of the Scriptures, primarily. But they're identifying who he is and his qualifications. They also, somebody ought to be looking at his life as well. So you've got, God calls them, you've got the present godly leaders in the church calls them, and then the third one is they call themselves. Because if a leader doesn't have a desire to lead, he's not going to do it. He's not going to be interested. So God implants, it seems, in their heart a desire to do that task. And then fourthly, the church calls them. If the church cannot affirm their leaders, the leaders cannot lead. If you are not confident in the leadership of your church, wherever it's here or somewhere else, then you are reluctant to follow. That's just human nature. All right, now, how does that look like? And I'll just kind of remind you of that process here in our church. And there's no, you don't see in the Scripture a set way to do some of these things. But the principles are there, and how individual churches carry them out may vary from church to church. But is it possible that when the church affirms the elders of this church, that you can affirm or not affirm the elders with wrong motives? Is it possible that you can do that? It is, isn't it? Is it possible that you can vote against an elder in the church just because you just really don't like the guy? It's possible for any of us in our flesh to not make wise decisions, proper decisions regarding that. All right, in our church, the way we try to keep that from happening is that when we vote for elders, and when you sign your slip that you are affirming an elder, number one, you sign your name. And the second thing is that the vote for elders has to be unanimous. And that's a tall order. You have to sign your name. It has to be unanimous. The idea is that it only takes one legitimate no or denial to set aside an elder candidate. Now, there's a key word in that, legitimate. All right? The first thing is you sign your name. If you don't sign your name, your vote is not even looked at. It's put in the trash. You sign your name. If you say no and you sign your name, we'll be contacting you to see if your no is legitimate. Okay, so if you vote no, you need to be willing to stand behind it, right? To enlighten the elders. The elders are not always right. We try to do our homework prior to elder candidates being presented to the church for, if no other reason, to prevent an embarrassing situation for somebody. Right? But anyway, there are principles, and that's the way that we try to apply the principles of the calling of men to leadership. But these people, these men, part of what they ought to be accomplishing in their role as the leaders of the church is to bring comfort to the church, to bring comfort to the saints. And we see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. John last week had, there was a couple of words that he used that stuck with me in looking at the Apostle Paul just in an overview of the book. And one of them was that Paul was zealous. Paul, his heart was poured out through this letter. Paul, I believe John said, well, this is perhaps the most letter where he is speaking and writing as a pastor with a pastor's heart, because he is concerned and he loves and he's pouring himself out to this church. So that's number one. God will place people in your life that when you receive comfort, when you go through afflictions, when you go through trouble, the people that come alongside you and bring you comfort know that God has placed them there. Know that God has given them to you for that. The second point is this, that the giving of comfort is a gift to be passed on to those who need it. You see this in verses 3 to 7, where it says that Paul says, "We were comforted, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in our troubles." So God comforted Paul. And Paul now says, "So that we may comfort you when you are in your afflictions." And then it's passed on, "So that you may comfort others when they are in afflictions as well." Notice he also says that the degree of our comfort. Let me find this verse. Verse 5. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us." In other words, the degree to which we are suffering, there is a corresponding degree into which comfort is given to us by God. God will not let your afflictions outweigh your comfort. With the, it's sort of the similar thing you see in Romans regarding to sin, where grace, sin abounds, grace much more abounds. It's sort of that same idea, where afflictions abound, where trouble abounds, where tribulation abounds in your life, comfort will much more abound. Comfort will be given to the same degree. And then in verse 7, it's a good verse, he says, "Our hope for you is steadfast." What is it that Paul's hope is here? Paul has confidence. The word hope means a steadfast confidence, an expectation. It's not just a fuzzy maybe thing that he's, you know, hoping it'll take place, but he's not sure. A biblical hope is a certain expectation. You are confident that this will take place. And Paul's confidence is steadfast. And what is that hope? It is that they will receive comfort. How is it that the Apostle Paul has such confidence that the afflictions that the Corinthians suffer, that they will experience comfort? It's primarily from his own experience. He has experienced affliction, and he has been comforted, and it has happened again and again and again, and it leads him to have this hope that the afflictions that the Corinthians face or may face, comfort will be there as well. Comfort will follow. Point number three. The experiences of affliction in your life makes the comfort you give weighty. And we see in verses 8 to 11. Paul says at the beginning of verse 8, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Or we don't want you to be without knowledge. We don't want you to be uninformed of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now, he doesn't say what exactly this trouble was. As we go through the book of 2 Corinthians, well, we're going to find some examples of what it might have been, because he's been through a lot, and he's going to rehearse those things as we go through. We don't know if that's what he's talking about. Some of those things may be what he's referring to here, but he says, I want to remind you so that you know what's been happening. And he tells them a little bit about the burdens that they had already faced in Asia. Now, what benefit is this? Okay, there's been a time or two in my life where I've been gone to see someone, and usually it's when someone has died. I've gone to visit someone who has lost a loved one, a family member, whatever. And just a few, and it's just been once or twice, but it seems like I've seen people who wanted to, could have comforted the person because they have had some of the same experiences. But it seemed that they wanted to make sure that everybody knew that my troubles were worse than yours. You know, they wanted to steal the moment and grab the attention to themselves. And that, yes, I've been through this too, and everybody focus your attention on me, not on the person who really is needing the comfort. Now, that's a rare thing. It's not, doesn't happen that often. But here's what should be happening, is that when we experience trials, when we walk through them, and God comforts us, it enables us to comfort someone else with authority. It gives our comfort weight. I've seen this to some degree in my own life. When I was a younger Christian and zealous for learning the scriptures, I tended to view everything as black and white, and here's the answer. Here's 1, 2, 3, here's the answer. You got problems, if you look at the scriptures and follow 1, 2, 3, you wouldn't have all these problems. Over the years, I've learned it may not quite be that simple. And I've learned because I have experienced problems. I've experienced troubles. I have experienced afflictions. And the end result of that is, now when I come across someone and I see someone's life that's experiencing the same thing, I'm a little bit more, have a tendency to be a little bit more compassionate than perhaps I did as a younger Christian. Someone who has suffered. I've seen, Bob and Eunice Galloway always come to my mind. They went to church here years ago for a period of time. Lost their daughter, Laura, was that her name? She was like 11 years old or something. She died of leukemia, I believe. Bob and Eunice were nice folks before that. But after that, there was a difference in the depths of their passion that, I'm not saying it wasn't there before, but it was in a greater measure in reaching out to other people. I was telling our small group Thursday a few years ago, Amy Shaw went through cancer. And how long ago was that, Amy? 3.5 years. After the fact, and after her treatments were finished, and this has been a year or so ago, I can't remember who it was, but there was somebody in the church that we were praying for. Someone who either had a relative that was sick or they themselves had some serious health issues, and we prayed for them. And I don't remember who it was, but I do remember Amy praying. And I don't remember what she said. But I remember it struck me that her prayer is a lot more powerful for this person than mine. Because her comfort was fresher. It was not just on my mind, it was on the person who we're praying for his mind. And it was more authoritative. It was weightier than mine ever could have been at that moment. And that's what Paul, I think the point Paul is making here. He said, the comfort that I give to you, you can't look at me and say, what do you know about pain? What do you know about suffering? If you'd been through what we had been through, Paul, you wouldn't be so blasé with your words here. Paul has been through it. And they know Paul has been through it. They perhaps have seen the scars and the lashings on his back. Perhaps they have seen evidence of his afflictions, evidence of his suffering. And the fact that he has suffered for his faith, and he reminds them of that, then when he comforts them in their afflictions, they listen. They can hear. They can say, here's someone who knows what this is like. He's been there. So when you suffer, when you experience affliction, use that afterwards. Use your own experiences to comfort other people who are going through the same thing. Number four, the comfort you give must be backed by a sincere life. In verse 12, Paul says this, that the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves, this is our conscience. My conscience tells me, says, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity. And the word simplicity there just means without duplicity. It means he conducted himself without being a hypocrite, without being double-minded, in godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. The comfort that you give must be backed up by a sincere life. If you are insincere, and if you're just put on a facade for people, that doesn't bring comfort. Have you ever had someone try to say comforting things to you and you just really didn't think their heart was in it? You thought they were just trying to put on a show? You know, perhaps we have. And it doesn't bring comfort, does it? When somebody you really think they really don't give a rip about who I am, they're just trying to make an appearance, you know. That doesn't bring comfort to you. It doesn't bring comfort to me. And Paul said, you know that wasn't the way we were. That was not how we were. Paul is beginning to face, we're going to see evidence as we go through the book, that Paul is facing opposition from people in the church at Corinth who are speaking against Paul. And Paul says, you know, this is not the way we were. All right, one of the things that they had against him, and we see an inkling of it here, is that Paul had told them that he was planning on coming to see them. He's planning on coming by there, and then something happens and he can't go. And so the charge against Paul was, well, he says one thing and does another. He just said he was coming, but he didn't do it. And that's what we get through down here in these other verses where Paul says, this is what my intentions were. My intentions were to come. Well, hopefully we can come by and see you on our way to Macedonia and come back, stop by again on our way back from Macedonia on our way to Judea. And our plans were one thing, but what we ended up having to do was another. You see in verse 17, he says, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? In other words, did I just throw out these things, these words and these promises to you, you think? The answer is obviously no, a rhetorical question, no. He didn't do it lightly. He didn't do it carelessly. He actually, his intentions were that. It's just that circumstances kept him from being able to do it. You see a lot of yeses and nos in these verses. See in verse 17, he says, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? Okay, I think what he's saying here is, that when I made these plans, did I plan it according to the flesh? And here's what planning according to the flesh would look like. I would say, yes, I'm going to come, but then, no, I don't do it. I would say yes in one breath and no in another. And just without much thought, without giving much thought to whether or not I'm going to be able to keep my word. He says, that's not the way I was making my plans. And then number five, God's character makes God's promises and God's comfort believable. It's not just that your character, and it makes the same application, your character will make your comfort believable to those you try to comfort. Your character, or the lack thereof, has an effect on how people are comforted and encouraged by you. If your character is godly, if you are sincere in your walk with the Lord, and you encourage someone, they are encouraged. They will, because your encouragement is believable. It's the same way with God. God's comfort to us, we can believe, and we can trust it because of God's character. He says here in verse 22, or verse 21 and 22, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, what is this talking about? Another thing John said last Sunday was that this book contains very little doctrine. And I hadn't thought of that until he said it, but as we've been studying and reading it, I thought, yeah, I think you're right. But here is some of the few points of doctrine. Here's one. Paul talks about God giving us his Spirit and sealing us and giving us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. How is it that God comforts us. One of the names for the Holy Spirit is what? The Comforter, right? He says he's given us his Spirit and he has sealed us in our hearts. He's sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. There's two or three analogies going on in this verse. One is the sealing. And used to see, or I've never seen it, but they say that when a king would send a proclamation or send a message or whatever, nowadays we might would seal it up and do it in some way where that the contents inside are secure, where that we know they haven't been tampered with or monkeyed with, or the writing hasn't been changed. The way they assured that years ago was with a wax seal. They put the wax on where the scroll or where it was would open up, and then take the king's seal, and his seal would be hot, and press it into that wax, and so it would be fastened on there. And if it had been messed with, you could tell it. All right, so that's the idea here is of sealing. God has given you the Holy Spirit in your heart, and he has sealed that. He has placed his seal upon it, saying that this is my word. This is my person. This is mine. The other analogy that's here, he says he's given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now here, the idea is as an earnest. And we use that term in our day in purchases. When you have made a deal with someone, and we usually see it in real estate purchases. When you're going to purchase some real estate and you've made an agreement with the seller, and I'm the buyer and I've agreed to buy this piece of property from someone to show that I am sincere, to show that I intend to follow through with the transaction, I give them what we call earnest money. And the earnest money is saying, I am in earnest about this deal. I'm serious. I'm promising. I'm guaranteeing that I will complete the transaction. Paul is saying here that God has given you the Holy Spirit. And he has given you the Holy Spirit now as earnest money. He's given you the Holy Spirit as earnest money. And what that is saying is that God is saying, this is my promise. I'm giving you this, my Spirit, as a promise that I will finish the transaction. I will complete your salvation. You're going through affliction in this life and you're wondering if things are really worth it. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, let it remind you that that is your earnest. God has given you that to bring you comfort, knowing that God will complete the transaction. God will finish what he has started. There is nothing that you may face, no troubles you may face, no tribulations that you may face that is bigger than God, that is bigger than his promises to redeem you, to save you, to keep you. So as we look at this idea of comfort, we can comfort others. I can comfort someone else. And the basis of my comfort is this. I have seen God comfort me in tough times. I have seen God deliver me. I have seen God help me. I have seen God not forsake me, not leave me. I have seen God do it enough that I am confident that he'll do it again. He'll do it every time. And I believe not just that he will do it for me. I believe he will do it for you. So when I come and comfort you, I can have that hope. I can have that steadfastness. I can have that confidence that yes, what I'm telling you, what I'm trying to comfort you with, I really believe. And I really believe it because I've experienced it, and I really believe it because God has promised those things. God has given us the promises that he will be with us. We will endure. We will persevere. He will bring us comfort. And we will thrive in the midst of it. Let's pray. Father, I can look at these people. Father, I don't know if there's one person here that I couldn't name one experience that they have gone through in their life that has been troublesome. I look at them and I can remember them. In the few years that we've been together, practically all of us have faced affliction. It may have been our own making. Maybe not. Father, you have kept us. You have comforted us. You have consoled us. And more often than not, you have used these people to comfort me. You have used these people to comfort one another. God, we thank you for the comfort that is brought. God, we thank you for the bond that is developed and created between us. Father, would we believe, would our understanding and the depths of our belief grow deeper and stronger because of our experiences, because of our growing understanding of your word? Father, may we value your word. May we value one another. May we value the comfort that is given to us. And may we value the comfort that we can give to others. God, make us rich. Make us rich in grace. Lord, make us rich in joy. Make us rich in gratitude, thanksgiving. Lord, help us to just enjoy the riches of your grace. Lord, bring glory to yourself through it.